I propose to read quite a short passage in the first epistle of John. I'm going to commence reading towards the end of chapter 2 and read on a few verses, just 3 verses, into chapter 3. I think I need read only from verse 24 of chapter 2. This is the closing part of the Apostle John's particular word to those who were thus spiritually babes in the divine family. And he says to them, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies him, even as he is pure." Now, if you have sat down above and read through this comparatively short epistle, you may have been struck by the fact that a number of times the Apostle John uses this phrase, which occurs twice in the first verse that I read in your hearing a moment ago, the phrase "from the beginning." You have it at the very beginning of the epistle, if you look at the very opening words, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes," and so forth. He said, "that it was from the beginning we made known unto you." Now, why did he stress that point, think you, so much? The answer surely is, the apostle wrote these words late in the first century. It is generally supposed that his writings date back, shall we say roughly, to Anno Domini 90. The other apostles had disappeared. Nearly every one of them had been martyred. John was the survivor, and he lived in days when there was a very insidious attack upon the faith of Christ. Not by flatly denying what
had been taught.
Though, of course, here and there that was done.
But by introducing novelties, bringing in things which were supposed to be an enlargement, or perhaps an improvement upon what they had heard from the beginning. But you know, God's way is to start from the beginning with that which he intends to say in any given dispensation. That was the case in the old dispensation. Right at the start, through Moses, God made known his holy law. He told the people of Israel plainly what he demanded and what they were to do. And remarkably enough, when you come to the closing words of the Old Testament, the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, you have that prophet speaking now, certainly 1,000 years, probably 1,100 or 1,200 years after the law had been given. And he says, now remember the law of Moses my servant. He says, in effect, now go back to the start. Get your eye upon what God said at the outset. And it's emphasized that what God said, he said for all Israel. Now I'm quoting from memory. You could turn to the closing words of the Old Testament, I think you'll find I'm right. He says, now remember the law of Moses, I gave to Moses my servant. And I gave it for all Israel. If you're Israel, you're not exempt, it's for you. And don't say, oh, well, but of course there are a lot of people in Texas. We needn't trouble about nowadays. No. Because he says, remember the law of Israel, the law of Moses my servant, with the statutes and the judgments. In other words, remember the whole thing. Why? Well, because that was what God had said from the beginning of the ancient law system that was given to Israel. Now, from the beginning, the truth has been made known to us. Look, you might, if you like, turn, keep your finger in the place, and turn to John's Gospel, and I think you will find at the end of chapter 15, those words occur. Yes, here we are. The two verses that close John 15. Now this is the discourse which the Lord spoke in the upper chamber, and possibly part of it, as they quietly walked towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Which he did through the Lord, not the Apostle Paul, and others. Look at the next verse. And he also shall bear witness. We might say, but look. Spirit of God, the mighty Comforter is such. Is any human witness needed? Yes, human witness is needed. And you also shall bear witness. And what is the qualification of this witness? Read. Because he hath been with me from the beginning. Now thank God, we have preserved to us that which has been revealed for us Christians from the beginning. And the Apostle John is dwelling very much upon that because there were seductive things being introduced which were not from the beginning, which were immolations, which were being pushed in to the body of Christian doctrine, but which were of such a character that ultimately they would overthrow what God had said from the beginning. Now, in this verse that I started with, verse 24 of chapter 2, the apostle is writing to those who were but spiritually babes. If you look at verse 18, you'll find he turns to those whom he
calls little children. Really, the word practically is babes. Previously, he'd spoken to some who'd be called young men. Earlier, those who'd be called fathers. Those who were mature in Christian life. The intermediate young men. And then the babes, the recently converted. The recently converted, though, may not be very young. Mostly they are. Of course, God usually deals with people and beginning when they are young. Most conversions take place in youth. And, for the moment, spiritually, the babes. And he's talking to these. And he says, now look, you've heard things. And they've reached you from the beginning. And you are to abide in these things, live in them, dwell in them. I'm coming to that in a moment. But I will point out that our excellent translators of our authorized version know, beautiful English, they rather avoided using the same word again and again. And so they translated a certain word in the Greek original three times in that verse, and they translated it by a different word. Now, supposing I venture to take the first of the three and use it in the other cases, it would read, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, some of you might say to me, and it's a difficult question to answer, what exactly is meant by this abide? Well, I think I might say it really means living in the thing. As we shall see in a moment, if you're a Christian, you're born of God. You're a child of God. Another little alteration we might make which improves things, that word sons, which you have in the beginning of chapter 3, is really, there is a word for sons, but it's really the word for children. And that's the word that's generally used in the scriptures when we are thinking of the fact that every true Christian is born of God. What the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus has taken place in their case. He said, now Nicodemus, you may be an any religious man. He was. Man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel. Yes, he was all that. Qualified, as every Jew would have thought, wonderfully qualified, as a religious teacher. But the Lord said, Nicodemus, except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you won't enter the kingdom. He came to him and said, Lord, I'm in the kingdom and I'd like to be instructed a little more. As a student in the kingdom. The Lord said, but my dear Nicodemus, except you're born again, you aren't in it. To start, let's talk simply. You haven't got the life that will enable you to enter into these things. Now, if you're a Christian, you've got the life. You've been born of God. We read about that, don't we, in the last verse of this where he says, if you know that he is righteous, well, you know that everyone that doeth or practices righteousness is born of him. You know to practice righteousness doesn't only mean paying 20 shillings of the pound. That's included right enough. But we have to begin by being right in our relations to God. See, I know. Because they're shutting God out of their lives. Is that right for the creature? Not at all. Legal righteousness. The very first element of righteousness is that we are right in relation with God. It's quite secondary, but very important in its place, that we should be right in our relation one with another by all means patronage and power. Certainly. Do your duty, do what is right.
in this direction, in that direction, in your home, in your business, everywhere else.
But men may pride themselves on that and yet be guilty of the worst form of unrighteousness.
Absolutely wrong.
With God, they shut the Creator out of their thoughts and out of their lives. But we Christians, we have been born of Him. We can live in this new life.
You see, we've got to recognize this. We Christians, if we backslide, if we are careless, we can live the old life.
We have got this, what is the Bible called, the flesh. We sometimes talk about it as the old nature. The old nature of Adam and Eve. It's there in every one of us. It's in our present mortal body.
We can live the old.
But the Apostle John is virtually saying into these babes, now babes, I want you to abide in Him. I want you to be living the new life. I want you to have your thoughts and everything else concentrated in Him and His life. And if what you heard from the beginning, the light that has reached you in the gospel, if that abides in you, then it abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. You'll be living out this new life which you have in Christ, who is the Son. And he goes on to exhort these recently converted folk whom he speaks of as the little children or the babes, and he says, and look, if you live in this new life that you have, well, this is the life. He says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. We begin in here, the eternal life. It will be in its own sphere, as we sometimes say, when we get to heaven, there will be no temptation to live the old life. We shan't have the flesh in us. We shall then be absolutely what? We have this new nature born of God, which does not and cannot sin. Oh, what do you think it is? We are going to reach a moment when the flesh will be gone. We shall have bodies of glory instead of bodies of humiliation. And we're also glad by bless God again and again that as born of God and you too, you have a nature which cannot sin. Adam had a nature which could not sin. Does anybody say, how do you know that? Why, because he did. He ought not to, but he could, as is proven the fact that he did. But now, thank God, we have a new nature. We are born of God. And we have this anointing. That, of course, is a reference to the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, and that abides in us. This word abide keeps on occurring here, you see. Now what we've heard from the beginning, that's to abide in us. And if it does abide in us, we abide in the Son and in the Father. And then we have this anointing. It abides in us. It is the Holy Spirit, giving us the capacity to take in and enjoy these things that belong to the life which is ours now in Christ. And so, look now please at verse 28. There, again you've got the expression little children, but the word there, as a matter of fact, is not the word for the little children or the babes. It's the general word. That is to say, whether we are advanced Christians, but fathers in Christ. I'm afraid there are very few such today, but still, we are there. Or if we are this kind of young men's stage, strong, the word of God abiding in us, but very much in danger of being seduced by the world. Or whether we are babes, We're all children. It rarely is another truth. All fathers, young men, babes, abide in him. Why? Because he's going to appear. And says the apostle, we don't want to be, we want to have confidence, we don't want to be ashamed before he is coming. No. I can say to all you, my dear friend, look out. If you set your life, yourself, to live the ordinary life of the world, I'm afraid, though you're a Christian, you might be ashamed before him that is coming. You're left in this world not to live the old life, which is ours by inheritance from heaven, but to live the new life which we have as born of God and in Christ Jesus. God has given us the power to do it. We not only have the new nature, but we have the indwelling spirit. We have the anointing. So he says to every one of us, now my children, abide in him. And if you do, if your life is the life in expression which you have vitally in Christ, the Lord of God, well then you will be ashamed before him that is coming. And then he says, you know, you can recognize your brother, so to speak, or sister, because we know him, he is righteous. And the one who does really practice righteousness is called him. The poor world practices unrighteousness, as I said. The first and most flagrant form of unrighteousness is when the preacher shut the Creator out of his or her. Then the apostle, so to speak, says almost with enthusiasm, I'd like to say to you, oh my dear brethren, behold, just look at this. Look at the wonderful manner of the divine love. The Father's love, and this love is bestowed upon us. Look at the manner of it. Why, here are we, the sons, or more accurately, children of God. We are brought into a new religion. May I connect this in your thoughts with that well-known parable in the 15th of Luke? You know, the prodigal came back. He was repentant. He came back hungry and miserable, but confessing his need. And he left his mind that when he met his father, he would make a very full confession and say, oh Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no longer worthy to call your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I think you might be good enough to give me a decent job in the kitchen and, a kind of bed of some sort to lie down. It's an accident, you see, he was embraced by the Father in such fashion that every squeezed it out of him. He never got to that part. No, that wasn't the Father. We might say, using that, oh, my dear friends, behold the manner of the Father's love on the returning prodigal. He didn't send him to the kitchen. He put shoes on his feet. And that was a sign of something. If we very well said, you know, when you come to the Old Testament, I think it's the first occasion when Moses, before he acted in Egypt for the deliverance of Israel, he came back from Midian at the end of the 40 years after he had seen a vision of the glory of God in the bush. Do you remember what was said to him, Moses? Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. That was a sign of an ancient custom. The servant went unshod into the house. The children, they wore shoes. In the presence of God Almighty, the strict man takes off his shoes. But what did they do to the prodigal? They put the shoes on. But it's law, even Moses, he takes his shoes off. When it breaks, even the wretches come to the family.
Because he was a bad lot, wasn't he, this prodigal son? If he said, now he's coming back with repentance. Put shoes on his feet, says the father. Well, that's only kind of sidelight on what we've got in this passage. We can say to one another, and I hope we do all, behold, look, look, look at the manner of the father's love. He hasn't merely received us back, prodigals as we were. He hasn't put us in the servants' quarters. He's received us, we are the children of God. We are brought into this new creation. And the second verse says, beloved, for we are beloved, now are we the children of God. What we shall be is not yet manifested, but the relationship is one that is already established, and into it we are brought. Now I think I would like then, just for the help of our memories, to use that word. The first thing is the wonder of the new creation that has been established, that we, every one of us, are children of God. But there's something that goes along with that which ends that first verse. Therefore, just because we are over, just because we are brought into this new place of relation and favor as born of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The word I think I should use here is disconnection. If we are brought into this near connection, this near relation in the presence of God as our Father, we are thereby disconnected from the world system that doesn't know it. Now we've got to remember that. I hope you say, well, I'm very glad to hear that, because I think I can honestly say that. I'm very glad that a breach has come in. I almost feel glad, you know, they got a lot out of Sodom. Oh, you say, well, I should think so. Yes, well, anyway, Sodom was the world and Lot was the second. A good job there was a bit of disconnection between him and the doomed world. My dear friends, young and old, what a wonderful thing it is. We've got a life and a nature as Christians that the world doesn't understand. You know, the more consistent we are as Christians, I'm perfectly certain, you may be, like God, kindly disposed, gracious toward many unconverted that you come in contact with. And very likely they say, well, it's far be decent to them. But if you've got quite the high disease, you might let them say, I say, you know, that lady, she or he, the way they talk, the way they do. I don't understand them. They seem to be actuated by things that, well, let's just think, I simply don't understand. Again and again, you know, the world has to talk like that. Of course they do. Of course they do. You, as born of God, a child of God, and I, as born of God, a child of God, we have a pure thing, we have a nature that loves things that are nothing. The world says, knoweth us not, does not know the sense of understanding us. It didn't understand him. When he was here, no, there was that breach continually between him and the world. They had to say something, well, never man spake like this man, but when you came to the point, they did not understand what he said. Now, I hadn't thought I was going to do it, I confess I've never done it yet. What that? Well, I'd like to read in one sitting the Gospel of John and jot down every time.
time the law was misunderstood. I think you'll find that really nobody ever properly understood him. Again and again you get his utterances, and you can see even his disciples again and again misunderstood. They didn't understand. The world, of course, continually misunderstood him. Simply because he spoke as for God. They, alas, were under the power of the adversary, and they merely had no fallen nature of the human race. The world didn't know him. We must accept it. Don't try and alter it. We are disconnected in this fundamental way from the world. We are brought into a relation with God in this wonderful and near relationship. And we find ourselves in this way disconnected from the world. Of course, at present, there's nothing much out with it to show it, is there? You can't say, oh, look, there's a wonderful child of God. You can see that in our head. No, you've never seen that, Dick, nor have I. I've never had a halo around my head. Sure. And you have. No, you have. No, there's nothing that bestows it. You might get to know somebody perhaps in your office or works, and you say there, everyone's saying, hey, that present I've got another word with them. I wouldn't be surprised if they're not a Christian. Yes, and so they are. And so are you. You both got the same nature, the same life. But as the apostle says here, we are now the children of God. But the next sentence means it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be, but it does mean that what we are going to be is not yet manifested. But he says we know that it will be when he appears, when he is manifested. In that way, we travel incognito, you've seen that word used, through the present evil world. What we are going to be is not yet in manifestation. Now, I have an illustration that I sometimes use. I think I'll use it here. When I was a youngster, there were all these tremendous number of gadgets to please us. I had two brothers. No sisters, unfortunately. But, we were very great butterfly and moth collectors. We had two or three fine cabinets. We had really quite a good collection. And, you know, sometimes we got the caterpillar. Now, I used to know, you might went around the country, and on the autumn is beginning to come on, perhaps about September. Of those nasty stinging things that sting you. Look, why there's a black cat. Why there are a lot of black cats crawling about to eat. Rather black and rather spiny. Yes, but it's not yet manifested what they're going to be. Presently they'll be what they call full fed, and they'll turn into a chrysalis, as we call it. And next summer, there will come out a beautiful butterfly, which is called a red admiral from those black caterpillars. Now, that's an illustration. You might see those caterpillars. Now, you know, that's a red admiral. Yes, you went to me. What it really is, isn't yet manifested. It isn't an illustration, my friends. What it really is isn't yet manifested. But when the summer comes, it will be manifested. Out of the chrysalis will come the butterfly, but we shall also always be that beauty. Isn't that a beauty? Yes, we haven't reached the butterfly stage yet. We are seen as a caterpillar sin, if you like. But you know, we know. We know what we are going to be. It's a rough and ready expression, but I don't think this is smart. No, what we are going to be is not yet manifested, but we know what we are going to be. What a wonderful statement this is. Look, we are brought into the new relation, children in the presence of the Father. We are graced, really, with this disconnection from the world system which doesn't know us. But at present there's no manifestation of what we are going to be. But we do know that when he shall appear, when he is manifested, we shall be like him. If you like another word, rather ending, relation, disconnection, manifestation, then comes conformation. We are going to be conformed to his likeness. We are going to be like him, but we shall see him as he is. Now that's a wonderful statement. I sometimes illustrate that by telling people that when the first war ended on that great day, which they still talk about, November the 11th, 1918, when the first war ended, I was in the city of London, and about 11 o'clock or afterwards, the maroons went, which told us the armistice was signed. And all business ceased. Thousands and tens of thousands. Just where I got the other man's house, those who meet London, they know. Here comes a man who is. I know. I could all put out my hand and touch King George the Fifth. Right behind me came the Royal carriage. Their Majesties were going to congratulate the Lord Mayor or something like that on the afternoon of that great day. Yes, I saw him, but I didn't see him as he is.
Oh no, he was wrapped up because he was raining somewhat. I think he was in the form of an animal or something like that. You're a picture, or he was a seaman in his early years before he was realized he was coming to the throne. No, 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 I saw his majesty. But if I had been brought into personal contact, if I had had the privilege of being a friend of the royal house, if I had sat and there he sits, and we converse together, and I see him with all the cranks, and all these externals laid aside. It's just the king as he is.
I should have had the personal knowledge of King George the Fifth. I certainly have. What a wonderful thing it is. We are going to see the Lord Jesus. We're going to be brought into the presence of God. And we're going to be conformed to the image of our Savior. And we're going to seek him as he is. Do you believe that? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. It must happen with me and with you. Every man, every saint, we may say, that hath this hope in him, where he purify himself, even as he is pure. We shall be saying now, look, yes, I think I better have done with that. That doesn't quite keep in a fitting connection with what I'm going to be. It will have a purifying effect upon our lives. It doesn't say that every man that has this hope ought to purify himself. He certainly ought. But it does say he will purify himself. That is, if he has this hope, he may have the doctrinal knowledge that it's going to be, but if it burns as a hope, I have to say, I will try to myself. If this hope seeing him as he is and being conformed to his image in the day of manifestation, if that's really a hope in my heart, I should be very careful how I go through this rather dirty world. And not only external defilements, but the internal ones, the things that would mar and do mar, that terrible worship of self, which is so possible in Christians, all that will be dethroned. And if it's a hope, bound to exult in our hearts and in our lives, purification, that's the word I should use there. For memory's sake, I've always been rather inclined, I confess, I find myself in myself. All members of the thing has brought into a new relation. I have the privilege of this disconnection from the world that doesn't know me. I'm waiting for the manifestation when there will be the conformation. But while I'm waiting, and if the hope that burns in my heart, there'll be a humble desire to please my Lord. And again, I shall be purifying myself. Even as he is pure, well, that's such a high standard, that this purification is bound to go on. As long as I live, I shall never be able to say, oh, well, I've now reached the top notes of the peak, and I needn't bother about this purification anymore. Standard is so high. We go on our way as we get old, Christians. I hope we'll still be concerned that our lives are marked by purity and truth, and that which is honoring to the one whom we serve and who has brought us into this great place of favor and blessing. Now that is my little message to you tonight. Let us then abide in him. Let us live the Christian life. We could live the life of the world, the complications in us. But we have the new nature, we have the spirit. Let us abide in him and live the life that is proper Christian life while we wait for his coming. Now we will just take our hymn books and find another hymn for a moment. I think we might sing 117, which is the healthy thing to remember, that not to ourselves we owe, that we, O God, are thine. Jesus the Lord our light goes through and gave us like delight, the Father's grace and love, his blessed mercy again. 117.
Not to